this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Pastor David Langford is going to be our guest for this hour, thevoiceofevangelism.com, and check out his radio show on Blog Talk Radio, The Voice of Evangelism. Pastor Langford joins us each Wednesday in hour number three, and on the final Wednesday of the month, we do a question and answer segment, and the pastor wasn't with us last week, so we did not get to do that, but we're going to try again this month. Pastor Langford, welcome back to the show.
Great to be with you guys. Very interesting previous hour with Steve and Gilbert on tonight.
Yeah, a lot to take in there.
Wow.
Yeah. Always great to hear.
It's just amazing to me. Yeah, Pastor, it's amazing to me how much I don't know. I mean, knowing how much I don't know.
Including
the realization.
Yeah. Oh, well, you know, the Bible is so vast. That's why, you know, it's virtually impossible to be exhausted for any man to fully understand and comprehend it all. I mean, it just cannot be done. Even Paul, some of the things that were revealed to him in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, he said it was not even lawful for him to even speak, for him to even utter. So there were even more things shown to Paul the Apostle that he himself had not written or was allowed to write. And then, of course, in the Ecclesiastes 1 and 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So the more our knowledge increases, simply meaning we know more about something, the more our suffering is increased because we understand it. I've often thought about a physician understanding death. His time of mortality comes to fruition. He's understanding what's happening in his body, his blood pressure, etc. The body beginning to shut down. His knowledge creates another element of suffering because he understands what's happening, and there's nothing that he can do to reverse that or to change that. Much knowledge does increase one's suffering. But yeah, there's a lot that we do not know as Christians, and that's why our guidelines, our standard of weight and measurement is the Word of the Lord. Because a lot of things that are written by secular men are not led by the Holy Spirit. So everything that we hear, we read, we see must line up with the Holy Scriptures. And if that doesn't line up with that, then we have to be very careful because that's how Satan gets us. You know, human reasoning has just about reasoned God out of the equation, and that's why we have such of a state of apostasy in the world. I mean, I am so tired as a person of hearing rhetorically culture, 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 culture. You know, culture will always and forever change, but God does not change. You know, we don't use horses and buggies and plows and mules. We use cars and trucks and planes and buses and ships. But if we're not careful, we let the world secularize our spirituality and believing because of our culture, then the message is changing. And the truth is, men no longer preach against fornication, drunkenness, adultery, shacking up, homosexuality, lesbianism, you know, gay. These words are totally removed from the pulpit, and they'll always fall back on the rhetorical statement. But the culture is changing, and that's a way of Satan misaligning our spiritual thinking, you know, and regretfully, it's happening way too much right now. And it grieves my heart, you know, it grieves my spirit, but because of culture, quote unquote, you know, Sally has two mommies, Johnny has two daddies, you know, well, that's not a cultural change. To me, cultural change, as I said, is when you go from a horse and buggy to a car. This is sin, but God forbid you use the word sin. Debasedness, wickedness, filth, unrighteousness. But this is what's happening to our world, and that's why it's easy for Christians, if they're not careful, to fall into the snare and the trap of the devil, because we always hear, you know, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Well, I judge something every day. Every day, you know, whether I can pull out into the intersection and make a safe move, or do I risk my life and the person I'm about to encroach on their right of way? I have to make a judgment. And I know what the Bible said, you know, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment ye judge with, it shall be meted back unto you. And if you understood that scripture and what it meant, you know, the way you judge is the way you'll be judged back. So we judge, or we seek to judge, in the most just manner that we can spiritually. You know, we don't judge people by our life or lifestyle. We judge everything by the Word of God. Does that comply with the Word of God? Is that what the Word of God says? I got an email from a lady, you know, when we had communion a couple weeks ago. The last time she had communion, she went to a church, and there were two women serving communion. Both of them were wearing tank tops, shorts, and flip-flops, and they were serving communion. She said that was the last time she went to church. And you would hear again the phraseology, well, our culture is changing, see, but that's not what's happening. What's happening there is you're defacing, you're demeaning, you're degrading the sacrament of Christ our Lord, his body, his sacrifice, and you don't change your clothes and your appearance relative to that, because that's just cynical. This is, as I said, one of the most holiest sacraments of all. But it just shows you what's taking place. And, of course, you know, I'm going to say this, and it'll make a few people mad, and that's all right. But I hear, and there are men, don't get me wrong, because Henry Gruber has been in my home and stayed with me. Brother Dimitri Dudeman, A.A. Allen, these men have had great revelations, visions, dreams from God. But if the men today that are claiming they're getting insight, glimpses, or they see things, if they were really seeing what they claim they're seeing, they would only be preaching one message, repentance. And that's how I know that they're not getting these revelations or these visions or dreams that they claim they're having from God. Because every time that man has ever had an encounter with God, he turned and he preached repentance. When Isaiah saw himself in the reflection of God in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, and I dwell among unclean people. And the message, of course, was a message of repentance. John the Baptist came along. What did he preach? Repentance. And so when I see all of this junk, there's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind. I have no reservation. These so-called wannabe self-appointed prophets are not hearing from God. They make this stuff up for hits. Well, what's the term? Things going viral. This is because they want numbers and money. That's what this is all about. But if it was really of God, the Holy Spirit would be demanding preaching on repentance, getting right with God. I got a nugget from the Lord last week while I was in Tennessee. And the scripture, we all have heard it, Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he it is whose coming is after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Lord really began to burn that in my spirit, that passage. And I kept rehearsing it. I kept rehearsing it. I kept repeating it. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance. He that come after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Most preachers today feel they're too good to bear his sandals today. That's the difference. John was saying, I'm not qualified. I'm not enough. I'm not worthy to bear his shoes. But the Lord said, most preachers today would feel they're too good to bear my sandals, to bear my shoes. And it broke my heart, because I thought, God, don't let me ever come to the place. Now, here John, you know, has a relationship with Jesus Christ like no other human being of the natural. Yet he said, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. And the humility, the brokenness, and yet if Jesus were here today and would say to most nominal preachers, here, carry my shoes, or you're a world's gold, Doug, shine my shoes. Get the brush, get the polish, shine my shoes. They say, are you kidding me? I pay people to do that for me. I don't do that. And I thought, how our generation is changing. And again, it all falls back to the rhetorical statement, culture, culture, culture. Well, God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord and I change not. Yes, the culture will continue to change. It's, you know, somebody said something to me the other day about spaceships, flying saucers. I said, oh, I definitely believe they exist. What do you think a drone is? If you put lights on a drone and put it out in the night, what would it look like flying around? It looked like a flying saucer. Well, my God, I mean, who knows how long they've had drones? I mean, people use them every day in our world. So, yeah, I believe they've had flying saucers and things of that nature for 50, 75 years, at least. That we, you know, just with the technology that man has. And of course, we call them drones, and somehow we've got this ideology. Man, this is unbelievable technology. Well, think about it. Build one, put LED lights on it, put it out there in the dark, pitch black dark, and just suspend it and let it sit there with you sitting here with a joystick and a monitor and watch it, and the people out in the yard, the field, would look at it and say, that thing's just sitting there hovering, spinning. All it is a drone. So this is the deception, and of course Satan, that's his greatest tool, is deceiving us. And of course Paul warned us. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. And that word means in the Greek means by any mode or any method. Don't let him do anything to deceive you, because there's going to come a falling away, and you know, we're witnessing that, and we need our focus right now to be on Jesus, because no matter who God puts in office, you're going to find people that are going to attack, and I attacked Obama as much as anybody, mainly because of him being a Muslim. But no matter who God allows, and God puts these people in office, you know, he's the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And God puts them in. He raises them up and he pulls them down. Psalm chapter 75. But whoever God puts in, whatever reason, God allows this. If it's time for America to encounter a war with North Korea, God's going to put somebody in there that says, you know, we're going to take them out. You know? And so it's interesting, really, to watch Bible prophecy right now of all times, because the deception is going to increase. More false prophets are going to increase. As I said, when you read the word many in the scriptures, more times than not, it's a negative connotation. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You hardly ever see the word few talked about in the scriptures, and when it is, it means just that. Just few will be saved. So we've got to understand, as we enter further into the time of the end, more chicanery, more trickery, the banking system, the banking industry, you know, the chips. You know, we're all now just about have our chips and our cards, and we no longer need the little magnetic slide on the back. So we're evolving, and things are continuing to progress around. Nothing is stopping. Nothing is changing. You know, and it could change overnight as far as implementing a new system. But everything is going accordingly as God has ordained it. And like I said, when God gets ready to stop, and he just pushes the pause button. And then when we start back, we don't start back at the beginning. We start right back where we left off. And that's kind of what I see taking place right now.
Ever since you first said that, I've always had that, I've always been reminded of that, that pause is not, it's restarting over, but
right,
it's starting where we left off. And I think that's so important for people to really realize that, because I really think, Pastor, that a lot of people are going to be in for a big surprise. And, yeah, okay. And if I can, if you don't mind, if I can ask you about, you had mentioned prophets and people hearing words that are not from God or hearing messages that are not from God. Is there, and I don't want to trivialize this, but I don't know how else to ask this, Pastor. Is there a way to tell?
Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether it be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, the Holy Spirit does not mind you testing him. He is called, John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's the office of the Holy Ghost, is to tell you and I the absolute, pure, unmitigated truth. You know, we, all people who walk with God, at certain times, as God wills, will manifest and let us see things. But just because Donald Trump, you know, fires 59 cruise missiles, that doesn't mean anything to me. You know, I'll tell you why it doesn't mean anything. Because when Monica Lewinsky was about to testify against Bill Clinton, what did he do? Well, he's firing Tomahawk cruise missiles at an aspirin factory.
The old Monica missiles, yep.
You know, and so he wears the tie in the deposition to send her a message. You see, just because somebody says they've heard from God, it does not mean they've heard from God. I'm you know, and I'm going to use myself as an example, and I'll never forget. It's been probably nearly four years ago when I had the vision of the doctors sitting at the restaurants eating dinner, and the blood running down their arms and dripping off their elbows onto their dinner tables. And the Lord, these are abortionists, and he says they think their hands are clean. And he said, their hands are full of blood. They're covered in blood. They're drenched in blood. They don't see that. So I tell my wife, and she thinks I'm crazy. Of course, most wives think that, you know, most time about
sure.
their husband to some degree. But then when Fox News broke the story, and then we had these video clips, and we see all of this negotiating going on, for the most part, at restaurants. And she looked at me sitting on the couch. She said, I cannot believe what I'm watching. And I said, because when it's of God, it'll come to pass. It's, you know, sooner or later, God will vindicate the message that he's given the messenger. It may take a year, it may take 10 years, it may take 50 years. You know, it may take 100 years. God did not lie when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Unless you repent, God's going to destroy this place in 40 days. Did God lie? No.
Mm-hmm.
The king fasted. The animals fasted. Everybody put on sackcloth and ashes. Everybody turned. But what was the message? Repent. See, that's the key. If these men, women, whoever you want to call them, I hear so much junk. What lets me know whether it's of God or not is what they're following the so-called vision or revelation up with. What is it followed up with? Is it followed up with buying more food, buying more gold, whatever? Or is it followed up with repent? Get right with God. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? But I don't hear him pleading for repentance. You know, because you see, to me, That's the only reason I'm called to preach. It's to win souls, to for my life to be spent as energy, as fuel, as money, as lumber, as whatever, for God's kingdom, to preach the message that you've got to get right with God. And then I hear all of these people, they're making 90% of this stuff up. You know, I mean, I can close my eyes right now and have a vision. That doesn't mean it's of God. You know, that's just something that I see. Yeah, we've used it in my eyes, mind. I see, da 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 da. You know,
right.
That doesn't mean that's a revelation from God. See, but what to me authenticates, what to me validates a revelation, a vision, a dream, whatever the case might be, is the message that follows that. See. Ezekiel chapter 9, when God showed Ezekiel what he was about to do, and he had the rider with the inkhorn. Now, this is all a vision, initially. The rider with the inkhorn goes and he marks all the people in Jerusalem and puts a mark on their forehead. Why? Judgment is coming. And so Ezekiel is preaching repentance. And of course, the angel with the inkhorn has gone through the city and he's marked the people of God that have wept and that have cried and that have fasted for the sins of the nation. And those who have fasted and wept and cried and lamented over the sins of the nation, they got marked. See? And after they were marked, God then says to the angels, he says, get your destroying weapons. And you go and you begin at the house of God. Now, the New Testament equivalency of that would be 1 Peter 4, 16, 17. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. If it first began with us, what shall the end be to them who obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So the rider with the inkhorn, he goes through the city, and he sets a mark on all the foreheads of the people, it says, that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And of course, the angels went out and they began to kill and execute the wicked who were supposedly Christian people. And of course, it gets so bad, you know, that Ezekiel uses this phrase in Ezekiel 9 and 8. He said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. So, as I said, when men or women get a word, a revelation, a dream, a vision from God, what then follows that revelation? What follows that dream? What follows that vision? If it's not repentance, you know, I just say that was a joke. That was all fake. That was all made up. Because this is because at the end of the day, the souls of men are at stake. And it was so horrific. That's why Ezekiel said, oh, Lord God. In other words, is there going to be anybody left alive when you get done? Is there anybody going to be left? Sure. Not many. But there were going to be some left, because that was the purpose of the one angel with the inkhorn, was to mark those who had wept and sighed over the sins. See, God has the ability. I'll never forget Dimitri Dudeman. He asked God, you know, he said, God, how will you protect your people, the church, when the nuclear weapons go off? He said, the same way I protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I'll protect my people. Which simply says, a nuclear detonation can take place in your front yard, and you walk out and you walk through the dust and say, wow, that was an explosion, and you just keep right on walking. God has the power to preserve us. The soldiers that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they died because of the intensity of the heat. But they were not hurt whatsoever because the Lord was with them. He protected them. And that's why we have to understand the seriousness of what's taking place. I know we're getting close to the break, aren't we?
You know what, Pastor? Because of the nature of the subject, we're not going to take the bottom of the hour break. Our network has allowed us to skip that. So,
okay.
Well, we
I don't ever
want to
be overbearing and not be in subjection.
Pastor, I got to tell you, I just love listening to your explanations, and the continuity of thought really assists me, and I know a lot of listeners appreciate this. But you're making some extremely good points, obviously. And, wow, okay. And by the way, Pastor, we've gotten a lot of questions from listeners asking this very same question that you are addressing right now. So I would say probably at least two dozen questions.
Well, it's
about
important
this.
To know, because you've heard me quote the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:14, and there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I mean, you know, I'm going to say something, and people get mad, and I pray that I don't upset you, but you know, people saying that, you know, Donald Trump has secretly been initiated into the Masonic institution. That's like me saying, I got saved, but I didn't know I became born again. I mean, the asininity, the stupidity, the how ludicrous the statements can become. You know, well, he's making satanic signals with his hands. Well, guess what? You know, a year ago in March, when I walked off the pulpit in Dallas, Texas, I had a guy walk straight up to me and say, you were up there making satanic signals with your hands while you were preaching this morning. I'm like, you can't be serious. Oh, he was dead serious. So, you know, there's always those people out there, and those are the people you have to be so careful of, because there's a demon behind every tree. You know, every number they see, you know, on a speed limit sign, it has some kind of significance. If you got up this morning and you weigh 202 pounds, you know, what does that mean? Instead of I weighing 200, now I'm 202. What does that mean? I mean, you can become literally crazy, insane, and all of this convolution of things taking place. How do I keep my balance? How do I keep my spiritual maturity? How do I keep my spiritual stability? I stay in the Word. I stay. Mm. God's already told me what's going to happen. The question is, when? Now, somebody sent me another email this week, I believe it was. I think the rapture now date is September the 27th, 2017. How many times are people going to keep listening to that, watching that, believing that? You remember the YouTube video? I got that video sent to me 1,000 times. Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Oh, Barak in the Greek means lightning. God has given us a sign. Barak Hussein Obama is the Antichrist. Well, you see, the problem with that was, 20 years ago, I looked up Ehud Barak, Prime Minister of Israel's name, and I saw his name meant lightning. So, you know, you get these buffoons that do these videos, put this music behind it, and these voices, these voiceovers, and they superimpose this stuff, and then this stuff goes viral, and they want you to believe this is God. So, you know, and I'm telling you, I had to delete it. I got so many. Watch this, Pastor. Please watch this and tell me if this is of God or not. You know, and here they are 20 years behind. the same subject. Now, I know there are new people awakening every day to what's going on in the world. Some of us are way up to speed, and some of us are just now seeing the light. You know, everyone's at a different level. You got first grade Christians. You have Christians that are PhDs. They've got their doctorate in spirituality. And then you have those who just gave their heart to the Lord, and they just heard Doug Hagman, Joe Hagman. They just heard Steve Quayle. They just heard Tom Horn. You know, they just heard so-and-so. And so what I've learned, see, I've not been doing this but 25 years now. And this is a process. And maybe this is a good segue here tonight. This is a process. No two people are at the same spiritual level or speed. And, you know, the man, the parable and the story, he went to work at 6 o'clock. Jesus paid him a penny. He worked 12 hours. The guy that went to work at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he also got a penny. The guy that went to work at 6 o'clock, he was grumbling. He said, "Hey, man, you did me wrong. I worked 12 hours, and I only got a penny." And the guy came in and worked 1 hour. He got the same amount. Jesus said, "Friend, I did you no wrong. We have an agreement. You agreed to that. So I did you no wrong." And, of course, you know, that's human justice is not divine. And so we're always having people that are getting on board, but they're far behind the knowledge. And that's why programs like yours are so important, to help people get caught up, to get where they need to get to. But my point is, this is a process. I remember in 1994 looking in the mirror, and I did what the psalmist David did in Psalms 13. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" I was looking in the mirror and talking to myself and to God, and I said, "What are you doing to me? You know, you've jerked the rug out from underneath me. You've turned my world upside down. I thought I was going to be pre-tribulation raptured out of here. Now I understand I'm going to be here. You know, what are you doing to me?" You know, so see, this is all a process. And as you said previously in the program, there is so much to learn. And here the importance is, who and to what are you listening to? Everybody today has a microphone and a website. That doesn't mean anything. What means and whole significance is, do you sense the Holy Spirit? Do you get a witness that this person is espousing the word of the Lord? Is it biblically centered? Is there conviction in it? Is the Spirit of God chastening you, reproving you, rebuking you, correcting you, instructing you? What is the Spirit of God doing to you in the process of listening to this person? And if this person is not helping you to grow in grace and in knowledge and in the Word, that's not helping you. That's a waste of your time. And believe you me, you've heard me quote it. I'll quote it again tonight. 2 Corinthians 11:14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." These men are Satan's ministers. Satan has his own cronies. He has his own people. And just like, you know, the Witch of Endor, Saul conjured up a demonic spirit, a familiar spirit of Samuel. It was not actually Samuel, but because of a familiar spirit, it was able to imitate Samuel. And, of course, the Witch of Endor, when she found out it was Saul, was fearful because she knew Saul was supposed to have killed her, you know, because she was a witch. So Satan has his ministers. And, of course, a lot of these guys would tell you in a heartbeat, "I am not a minister of Satan." Well, that's because they want you to believe what they're doing is godly and righteous. But the Bible says Satan is going to have his ministers just like he had a third of the angels that fell with him in his rebellion against God. He's always going to have those who go with him. The Bible is clear in Matthew 26:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for men. But men will go there because they choose to follow Satan. It's who you follow. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You know, I was channel surfing the other night, about 2 a.m. in the morning. I couldn't sleep, and I got up, and I just watched about six or seven Christian television programs. None, not one, was preaching on repentance. None. So, you see, the devil has used the phraseology, our culture has changed. You can't be what you used to be. You know, you got to change, you got to change, you got to change. Times are changing, things are changing. The message has never changed. You know, the method of getting it out, radio, television, internet, may be changing, but the message is to never change. That's what bothers me about our liberal senators, Supreme Court justices. They believe the Constitution is in perpetuity, evolving. No, it's not. It was written. There may need to be an amendment here and there occasionally, but they want to act like, you know, we must constantly change it. And it never changes for the better, if you think about it. It always changes for the worse. It always changes for the negative, such as the 14th Amendment giving now same-sex couples the right to marriage. See?
That's true, yeah.
That's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that's wrong. But see, culture demanded that we allow this and demands that we accept this. You know? What's wrong with Joe Hagman having a daddy and a mama as parents? But now, if you want to have Jim and Larry for parents, that's all right. Or if Sharon has Linda and Susie for parents, that's all right.
Heather's got two mommies, yeah.
Yeah. It's not all right. It's wrong. It's an aberration. It's evil. It is sin. And, you know, and of course, preachers would never say that. Oh, that's sin. You can't do that. You'll go to hell for that. Oh, God forbid you say somebody go to hell. Oh, that's just no. God is such a God of love. God just loves everybody to no end. Yeah, God loves everyone. That's irrefutable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But hey, listen, I love my children. But because I love them, there were times it was demanded of me to discipline them and to whip them and to punish them and to ground them and to rule them and rule them correctly. See? I mean, I get the letters. I got an 8-page letter today from a lady from Montana, how her daughter had gotten with the wrong young man and the drugs, the addiction, and just one. It was a pitiful, pitiful, pitiful letter. And when you get through reading it, you look at it, and you realize this is all because of sin. Now, our liberal theologians today and psychiatrists and psychologists would want to talk about human behavior. You know, oh, something deep in the past, and, you know, hey, I don't care how deep it is, how long ago it's been, the root of it is sin. That's the problem. But nobody wants to talk about that, see. I had a lady,
Pastor, no, you know, I didn't mean to interrupt, but it seems like everyone wants to be a professional, or not everyone, but many want to be professional victims, which encompasses or allows them to blame something or someone else for their own sinful behavior.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I had a guy told me his daddy and mother molested him. Now, you know, I felt so sorry for the gentleman, the young man. I think he's 27 now, that his mother and his father. Now, God did not do that. The devil did that. The devil was in his parents, and they both willingly, for whatever reason, their distortion of their human mind, got into that depravity and went that way. But you see, today, everybody's looking for someone to tell them, it's not your fault. You are a victim. You got here. I had a guy wrote me an email the other day, and he used the word I either 16 or 17 times. And I was pretty pointy when I wrote him back. I said, grow up. Being a Christian's tough. I said, you use I, you know, that's all he's talking about was himself. You know, my parents divorced when I was 12. You know, my mom and dad divorced. My mother said, I can't take care of all four of you. Two of you are going to my parents. My grandparents raised me. I was beside both of my parents, took care of them, buried them, you name it, I did it. Did I hold anything against them? Absolutely not. Because I understand the root cause of all of this. Every part of our lives that we want to deem dysfunctional, the word is sin, S-I-N. You know, now, they want to give you a psychotropic drug to lessen your ability to deal with it rationally and grow up and be mature and do the right thing, or keep you emotionally flatlined that you can't have highs and you can't have lows and you can't deal with it. You know, people say, I just can't deal with it no more. I just, you know, they just quit, you know. I was talking to a gentleman last night about his son. Just gotten out of one DUI and bam, right back into another DUI. He wouldn't take a breathalyzer. They arrested him. I said, well, make him join the Army. Army won't have him. Why? Well, their standards are higher now. And so the point is, nobody's making the young man take responsibility for his actions. You know, it's always a reason. It's always, you know, or you know, he's depressed. Who hasn't been depressed? Elijah, but one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, went into a state of depression and was so cowardice, he said, God, kill me. I'm the only one left. They've forsaken your word. They've torn down your altars. They've abandoned the prophets. Hey, I'm the only one living right. You know, just take me out of here. He said, get up, son. I got 7,000. Never bow the knee. You know, he was having his pity party. We've all had our pity parties. But, as I've said, and I'll say it again tonight, but I hope this helps someone, there's never been a time that when I didn't get on my knees and pray and pour my heart out to God, that I did not get up from my knees feeling better about myself. Now, my circumstances, my situations, my problems had not changed one iota. But David Lankford, my heart, my spirit, my mind, my emotions were changed. Why? Because I was in the presence of God, and his divine sovereign presence helped mend the brokenness in my life and made me feel better about things. And I got up feeling better. Had my problems changed? No. That was broken was still broke. But I felt better because I had been in the presence of God. Remember, folks, Isaiah 9 and 6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He's a counselor. You can go to him and you can share your heart, and he won't pick up the phone and call one of your friends and say, let me tell you what Doug shared with me in prayer today. He won't do you like that. He'll take care of it. He will help mend it. He will help heal it. He will help resolve it. That's why it's important that we communicate, we talk to God, you know. And regretfully, these gadgets called phones have taken over people's lives, and they watch, you know, everywhere I go, somebody say, watch this. They want to show me a... I said, put the stinking thing up. I'm tired of, I don't care where I walk into a restaurant, into a place of business, a golf shop, a golf store, want me to watch a stupid video of some guy doing something stupid. But that's all people do anymore. Their lives are encompassed in a gadget, and it dictates their life. That's why kids can't even spell anymore. They can't even spell. You know, they'll ask Siri, how do you spell this? It's taken over, and this is by design.
Yes, it
this,
is.
This is a hypnosis. It's subliminally taking over people's minds, the way they think. They go to bed with that phone, and they get up with that phone. That phone, their lives are run and controlled by that. Take that phone away from them, and they would go crazy. There are days people say, I call you all the time. You don't ever answer your phone. I have a house phone, and I have an answering machine, and I'm not so important that I have to be reached or be able to be reached 24/7. Now, I'm not throwing off on anybody. I'm just telling you, this is how easily we get snared into something and don't realize we've gotten snared. You know, I'm not that important. I mean, I'm just not that important that I have to have a piece of equipment where everybody can have access to me 24/7. You know, there are times that people go to do something and they get on that phone and they forget to do what they were going to do, and then they remember tomorrow, oh, I forgot to do that. Why? Because somebody texted them or whatever the case might be. You know, I want to sequester myself with God and His Word and in His presence. Listen to more Bible on DVD. Listen to more gospel music. Get more spiritual things into my spirit than things that are insignificant. You know, because our world, we're going to wake up one morning, folks, just like in World War II, we're going to wake up and there's going to be a nuclear event. Something bad is going to happen. Tens of thousands, if not millions of people are going to have been killed, and our world is going to change. And then you're going to find out what's important. And what's going to be important then will be your walk with God. Your walk with God. And that's how quick it's going to change. You know, our world is a very volatile, fragile world right now, with all the talk, all the clamor, you know, the talk of dealing with Kim Jong. What would happen with Japan? What would happen with South Korea? How quickly would millions of people die with sarin gas or detonating a nuclear weapon? How much devastation would take place? And I've said it for years. Most of this has to take place in the Middle East to the Far East, because that's where the populace of the world is. You take everybody out in America, what, we got 360 million people? You know, versus 2 to 3 billion. So we know most of this has to take place in that part of the world. And so we're going to get up one morning, and it's just going to have broken loose, and people are going to be at a loss and panic. And that's why, you know, the Bible said, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, being warned of God of things not yet seen. We know these things are coming. We know it. So we keep preparing. We keep being diligent. God told Joseph, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, then you're going to be followed up with 7 years of famine. God does not leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in the dark. We know there are things that are working and taking place, and I believe the last decade and a half have been a time of the devil sowing tares, and these tares are going to be reaped. And the reaping is not going to be pretty, folks. It's going to be an ugly reaping. But if you know Jesus, and He's the Lord of your life, and as we said earlier, Doug, there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things I'll never know. But the most important thing to know As the old songwriter said, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And that's all that matters. You know, we're told in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Go ahead, Doug.
No, you know, it's the trust issue as well. I mean, the trusting of God, trusting in God, that we don't have to know everything. We just have to trust.
Right.
You know, to me, that's important. And you said a lot of things here.
You did, Pastor. And we're going to Chicago with Pastor Paul Begley and Russ Dizdar to do the Awaken and the Shaken conference.
And we'll be in Chicago tomorrow and Friday.
A lot of what
Friday
you talked about tonight, I have outlined for my presentation. I was telling my dad off air. I said, "Was he reading my note cards before the broadcast?"
I can verify
but
that.
That tells me that that I'm on the right track and that's good to know.
You know, Doug, you mentioned earlier, how do we know? By the witness.
Sure.
Let everything be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. And that's how I said I know, is because I understand if it's a real message, a revelation, a vision, or a dream, or whatever, what follows that? Go out and buy sweet tarts, or go out and get on your knees and repent before God. That's how you know whether you're being told the truth about things. And see, God wants us. You've heard me quote this, Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord saith to the churches. God is speaking, you know, and those of us who have ears to hear are going to hear what the one voice is saying. There are many voices. That's why I quote it time and time again. There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Whose voice, what voice are you listening to? And it's up to you to weed out those babblers. And that's exactly what they call Paul the Apostle, a vain babbler at Mars Hill, because that's what they, you know, he was a preacher. You know, and they wanted to see what this preacher was going to say, but the Bible said he was stirred, his spirit was stirred in him, so they said, "What will this babbler say?" And that's why sometimes they think about, you know, preachers, he's just a vain babbler. Well, you know, that's how people want to feel, but no, Joe, that's great. That God is helping you to prepare to get ready, because this is so needful, you see, and to get that witness encourages you now to know next time I'm hearing from God. I'm hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We want to know what God is saying, and so when we get that witness, well, it that builds your faith. That's what builds your faith, getting that witness that I know I've heard from God.
Yeah, indeed.
Absolutely.
And I just want to slip one other comment in there too, Pastor. You were talking about praying, and when you hit your knees and you feel better about yourself afterwards, the situation, whatever it might be, will still be the same, but you feel better about yourself. And I'm a big believer in hitting my knees and I guess the reason I mention that is because it's a very humbling act, and I don't know, it's humbling, subjugating yourself.
Go ahead. And it's one of the only things you can do that will bring forth a solution. I mean, you can, as Pastor said, you can have a pity party, and you can blame other people, and there might be circumstances in your life where other people are to blame.
But so
that doesn't equal the total sum of who you are and your,
that's right,
what you're doing on earth. A lot of times character is built from overcoming challenges, whether they are, you know, as horrifying as can be or simple challenges. It depends on the person.
But
that's what, yeah, and that's what, I mean,
yep.
Our faith is something that, you know, should be cherished and should we should constantly work on.
Well, I'll tell you what, Pastor, you've actually taken us to the end of the program already. It just went by so quickly, but listening to you is like a B12 shot of spirituality, the Bible knowledge and inspiration.
Let me give you one verse before we leave, and that's Psalms 9 and 12. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. As you said, when you subject yourself to God, that's a sign of humility. And David said he never forgets the cry of the humble. He won't hear the cry of the proud, the arrogant, the bigoted, the self-righteous, but he said he never forgets the cry of the humble. And when you get on your knees, that's just an act of saying, God, I know you're sovereign. I am but human flesh and bone and blood. I need your help. And he honors that, brother. And that's why we pray. I pray that people were edified and touched tonight, and may the Lord bless your meetings next week.
This coming Friday and Saturday will be in Gurnee, which is just north of Chicago.
Well, I pray the Lord will bless everyone there, the speakers, and the people will be touched, and that the Holy Spirit will pour oil and wine into every heart and into every life.
Well, thank you for that. I think we're just going to be, Joe and I are just called there to sweep the floors, but we'll be okay.
David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Amen. Amen.
So I'd rather just be in his house than somewhere that was an opulent place, brother. God bless everyone tonight,
and
we'll see you guys this time next week, Lord willing.
Looking forward to it. God bless.
Pastor.
Thank you so much.
God bless you both, man, the listeners. Bye-bye.
All right. What a great Pastor Langford is just phenomenal, and to me, I mean, this is he's our pastor. I'm not afraid to admit that. I mean, he's my pastor, and I look up to him like that. And I get my guidance from Pastor Langford. So, for what I mean, people ask, you know, who do you listen to? Him.
Yeah, absolutely.
So.
Folks, again, as we said in the beginning of the broadcast, this is the last broadcast for us this week, but our show will continue to air tomorrow and Friday with some guest hosts.
Yeah.
Tomorrow you have Stephen Menking and Randall Terry, and then Friday we have Dr. Ted Broer.
Guest hosting.
And I believe we're going to have video both days, and we'll have video both days, so come to the YouTube channel or Global Star or Blog Talk at the regular time.
Eric the Tech will be manning the stations.
Yes,
and,
he will.
And folks, this is the last chance. I think you can still register for Chicago. Look, if you're within population of that area is 9.4 million. If you're that's within a half hour, 45 minute drive, basically. So, register. The event's free. Awaken to the Shaken. And if you're already signed up, we're going to see you there. We're going to have a very informative time. By the way. Well, I'm not going to say that. We're going to meet a lot of great people there. Joe.
Again, Stephen Menking and Randall Terry will be your guest hosts for tomorrow. We will, see you back here on Monday. Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, and have a great night, and check the website for updates. We'll see you next week.